All right, we're in the book of James, and I've been spending quite a bit of time on the porch, giving you background information that we need in order to be able to understand this book. Actually, I've preached this, a series of messages from the book of James over 30 years ago. And at that point in time, there was a fellow by the name of Del Brown that was coming to church at that time, and he asked me a question about, calling for the elders of the church and praying for someone. And I said to Del, I said, well, I think I know the answer, but I'm not sure. And I'd kind of, up till that point in time, I kind of avoided the book of James, because when you read James and you read the Apostle Paul, they seem to be at odds with one another. But since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God cannot lie, and James wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we need to be able to reconcile what appears to be tremendous differences between these two books. And so as we get into the book this morning, we've talked about this already, but I think I'll just start reading, and maybe we'll get to the second chapter reading, but we'll draw some comparisons with other scripture, which should help us to understand. Now, first of all, he says, James, a servant of God. And if I were addressing a group of people, if we wrote in the manner in which they wrote in the New Testament era, I would say, Dale, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying myself. And in Greek, it wouldn't be James, it would be the James. And the specific James, the James, was the brother of our Lord. So for you, it would be, you may know other people named Dale, but I'm the Dale, the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Okay? So the Greeks use the definite article very, very extensively. And because of that, the translators have had a tendency to ignore it. And so in the book of Romans, for example, beginning in the 5th chapter, the 12th verse on through the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse, Paul used the singular noun sin 30 times. And 30 times he preceded it with the definite article. Okay. Now, if you take all the other books that Paul wrote, and he wrote, 11 or 12 books of the New Testament, something like that. And in those books, he only used that construction 3 times. So it isn't a matter of the Greek requires that you to do it. He was talking about a specific sin. And the specific sin that plagues all of us, because Adam is our federal head, is the sin that Adam committed. Now, we all say we were created in the image of God. No, we weren't. Adam was created in the image of God. Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side, so she was created in the image of God. And Eve was deceived by the serpent. The serpent promised her something more. And if you go from church to church to church You'll find churches that promise you much more. Well, if you come to our, you'll speak in tongues and you'll be able to do this, and you'll be able to heal and lay on hands and all kinds of wonderful things. But there were certain gifts in the New Testament that were what we call sign gifts. And we read over in 1 Corinthians that the Jews required a sign. So the sign was to the Jews that the church was now the custodian of the truth. And Jesus Christ says to the Jews, your house is left unto you desolate. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned his promises to the Jews. What it means is that God has buried, well, with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, he buried the Jews in the Gentile nations of the world for almost 2 days. According to Peter says, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The Jews were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. Many of them were crucified on the walls. Some of them that tried to escape with their gold, they swallowed it. And when the Roman soldiers learned that that's what they had done, they ripped them open to get their gold. Now, pretty bloody stuff, but it's part of history. Now, God's promises to Israel are yea and amen. Now, God's promises to us are what? Yea and amen. In other words, God can't lie. So we've been dealing with some of the attributes of God. His omniscience, that he knows everything. His omnipotence, he has the power to do anything that is consistent with his will. His immutability means he doesn't change. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ over in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. So, you know, when we begin to put these attributes together, you know, holiness, righteousness, justice, all of these different things, and God has been all of those things for all eternity, and it's impossible for him to be anything but right. You know. And in fact, when Abraham was told that God was going to judge the city of Sodom, and he knew that his nephew lived there, Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so God delivered Lot and his wife and his daughters from Sodom, but with the warning, don't look back. Now, in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, there's a portion of scripture with respect to the Antichrist, who is going to be a counterfeit Christ, who will come almost instantaneously as we are resurrected out of this world. There won't be anybody in this world at that point in time that will know his left hand from his right hand as far as the Word of God is concerned. So when we're resurrected out of this world, almost simultaneously, the Antichrist is going to come to the earth, and the false prophet, since there were to be four world kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, we would say Iran today, Babylon, Persia, and then Greece and Rome. And last day events are going to happen within the structure of the Roman Church. And the Roman Church has continued ever since it was established. It wasn't established with Peter, as the Roman Church claims, but along about the 3rd century, the Roman Church began to mix with the Roman government, so that we had a state religion, and it was Christianity. And basically, as the Romans went out to conquer the Germanic tribes and various other tribes, on into England and various places like that, that as they went there, they baptized them. They drove them into the rivers. They drove them into the lakes. They drove them into the ocean. And if they came out alive, they were Christians, And a strange thing about all of this is, for example, if we go to Alaska, Alaska was evangelized by Roman priests. And Aleuts, the various Alaskan tribes, they still have their totem poles and this and that and everything. But then you'll see them crossing themselves, They just assimilated what they did into Romanism. And basically, that's what they did everywhere they went. So we see a lot of paganism under the canopy of Christianity within the Roman Church and in various denominations that, some of them have come out of the Roman Church and some of them have maintained the truth of the gospel. But most, if you compare the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, of those seven churches, only five of them, or let me put it this way, only two of them are fairly sound, doctrinally speaking. The rest have varying stages of apostasy, but there are believers in all of them. It doesn't take a lot of the gospel, a lot of truth to be saved. And so people can actually be saved in a church where they do little or no teaching. In talking about how that Christ died for our sins, the Spirit of God can take that and quicken it or make it alive to the minds of people. So we have churches that are doctrinally not very sound, but they have believers in them. And then we have churches that are doctrinally very sound, but there's a whole lot of legalism in them. And it's basically what we read about in the seven churches in Asia. Now, as we go through this book, we first of all realize that this book was written by James, and James was a Jew. James was the half-brother of our Lord. And to whom is he writing? He's not writing to the church. He tells us who he's writing to. But because that men of note under the canopy of Christianity have said, as we have in a Schofield Bible, under the term theme, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews. That statement is totally false. I admire Dr. Schofield. I admire the work that he did in producing the Schofield Bible. But that statement was a common belief at the time that they edited this book. But it is a false or counterfeit belief. Now, if we understand that James is not writing to Christians, but to Jews scattered abroad, and if we understand, as we've looked in the last few messages, that the prima facie evidence of being scattered abroad as a Jew is that you apostatize, that you departed from the truth. God said, if you do that in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, then I'm going to scatter you amongst the nations of the world. So, from a biblical point of view, it says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, ordinarily, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, by virtue of the statement, let me read it to you in Deuteronomy. Okay. It says here, alrighty. Oh, is it 28 or 23rd? I have to find it here. Okay. It's got to be the 28th. Okay. Yeah. The first 14 verses of the 28th chapter have to do with blessings. And the latter verses in the book of Deuteronomy have to do with curses. And it says, beginning at verse 63, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess." See, they hadn't gone into the land yet. "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." So the Jews became idolaters. And in fact, as they entered the land, because they didn't destroy the people in the land as they were commanded to do, it wasn't long till they were worshiping the false gods of the land, and that's what ultimately resulted in the judgment. We had a captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, what was it, about 600 years before Christ. Then we had another captivity after they returned after 70 years of captivity. Then we had another judgment in 70 A.D. when after the Lord had been crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, and the Jews had rejected them, and the pronouncement, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And at that point in time, the Jews that survived were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. So then it says, "And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and a sorrow of mind." And basically, the Jews have been persecuted, and unfortunately, they've been many times persecuted by people who claim to be Christians. Now, no real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to persecute the Christian or the Jews because he recognizes that God has promised to redeem them. But their redemption won't take place until the second coming of the Lord. And over in the book of Zechariah, we learn that when his feet shall touch upon the Mount of Olives, they will look upon him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. And at that moment, there's going to be a great earthquake, and the Mount of Olives is going to split and form a plain flowing out into the plains of Megiddo. And there's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be, when the Lord comes and fights against the devil and his horde. Okay. Now, so because of this, it says, "Among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and a sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee." In World War II, when the Jews were being systematically herded together and put into camps by Adolf Hitler, this is what they said at that point in time. "In the morning thou shalt say, would to God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would to God that it were morning." It was a terrible, terrible time for the Jews. Yeah. And another thing that they cried out, because, aren't we supposed to be God's people? And yes, they are. But they haven't yet believed on him. That doesn't mean that there are not many Jews in this age that have believed on him, but as a nation they haven't. And so when they were being persecuted by the Germans and mistreated, the good-looking young women were taken away to be prostitutes for the German troops. The younger men were put to work in the factories to build weapons, and all of them had their heads shaved, and they made mattresses out of their hair, you know. And it was a terrible time. And the Jews, you know, if you have met or ever met a Jew that has that survived the Holocaust, in his arm you'll find a tattoo. Each one of them were tattooed with a number, you know. Like, I can remember my Air Force serial number. Now they use Social Security numbers, you know. But I said it so many times as I saluted to receive my pay, and every time you'd report to, if you had to report to the office and to your commander, you know, you would always identify yourself by popping a salute and saying, Staff Sergeant De Alandre, AF19424315. Yeah. Now, if you think about when I learned that, that was back in, I went into the Air Force when I was 19 and was discharged when I was 24. So I was in, you know, or 19, 20, 21, 22. Okay, I guess I was 22 when I was probably 23 just because it was in September or in August, rather. Okay, so the point is that these Jews were abused. And they were abused because they'd abused and rejected the Lord. He'd come, and it says of the Lord that the Jews require a sign. He performed all kinds of signs and wonders in their midst. He performed miracles. And, of course, there were certain that believed on him. But the majority did not. If we read in the book of Corinthians, 15th chapter, it says that such and such saw him at such and such a time, and these others saw him. And then there were 500 brethren who saw him once on the mount, you know. And then Paul refers to himself, and last of all, he was seen of me. And so the Lord, or the Apostle Paul, spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. Now, if you want to know where Arabia is, you just continue all the way from the Red Sea on up and just keep going all the way to the northern border, which is now Iraq. That used to be called Arabia. So when Paul, I can't remember whether it was Damascus, that, you know, after he preached and they tried to kill him, he went into the wilderness and he spent 3 years with the Lord. Now, the other apostles also spent 3 years with the Lord. But all of the teaching of our Lord with the other apostles was as Jews, to Jews, under the law. And Paul, who had been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, and the Lord met on the road to Damascus, he was told to go and go into the, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul's salvation, even though he refers to it as on the road to Damascus, that's when it began, but it didn't really take place until he heard the word of God preached, and he heard the word of God preached by Ananias. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one's saved by miracles. God used miracles to establish the authority of the church. But the salvation comes by believing what God has said. And it's always been that way. all the way back to Adam. Okay? And, in every age, faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when James refers to my brethren in verse 2, James was a Christian. People would assume when he says my brethren, he's referring to his Christian brethren. Well, the Jews were also his natural brethren. And so my brethren means my Jewish brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Unfortunately, the translators in our Bible, as Eric mentioned the other night, the King James translators did a wonderful job. But in some areas, because of beliefs that they had, and because of just their own ignorance, they didn't translate some things that they should translate, And so, and they didn't, let me illustrate this one way, our audience changes, and I've spoken of this before. In the English language, how many verbs do we have? I couldn't say. But we know we have a past tense verb. We have a past perfect, which means it begins in the past and continues. And then we have a present and a present perfect, which means it continues. And we have a future, and then we have a future perfect, which means that it continues. So what is this? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. They took a past tense verb, an aorist verb. Aorist is a punctiliar act. What's that mean? It happened at a moment of time and it's over. Okay. And so what he's saying is, you counted it all joy when you fell into temptations, because the Jews had the idea that when they were tempted of evil, they were tempted by God to prove them. So that James goes on, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance or patience. So that's what they were taught by the rabbis. You were tempted, but you endured. And so that's what they believe. And so James uses what they believed to reach into their heart. He says, but let endurance or patience have a perfect work. Well, what's the perfect work? That you would realize that you're a sinner. That's what the law was given for. And that you were tempted and you fell into sin, and therefore you're guilty, and therefore you cannot be justified before God by the works of your own hands. So James is not writing to Christians, he's writing to Jews. Jews of the diaspora who believed that temptation came from God. And yet he's going to tell us in just a moment that God cannot be tempted with the evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then he says to them, now the Jews, by prima facie evidence, should be believers. But the majority were not. And Jesus said to the Jews in the 8th chapter of Mark, or 7th or 8th chapter, I think 7th chapter, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. So they weren't keeping the law, they were keeping what was the law as traditionalized by man, which gave them an out. Okay? So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, well, we went back to the book of Proverbs and we found that in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, that wisdom refers to salvation. Let me read it to you. Psalms, Proverbs. Went too far. and the third chapter. And it says to us there, happy is the man in verse 13 that findeth wisdom. Wisdom is used in the Old Testament, you know, as like Solomon was known as Solomon the Wise. Solomon was saved. He had a problem with women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Who needs 1,000 women? No. And we know that Samson had trouble with women many others in the Old Testament scriptures had trouble with women. And in the day in which we live, most of us have trouble with women. And Jesus said with respect to that, in speaking to the Jews, you know, you think that you are holy. But let me say to you that he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery with her already in your heart. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. So Jesus' interpretation of the law is the thought is as much as the act. It condemns you. Okay? And so no one can stand before God on the basis of law. So we need to find wisdom. And wisdom is salvation. And so look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom or salvation, and the man that getteth understanding. Now, in the Old Testament era, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them for service. In this age, the Spirit of God baptizes us into the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ before we're ever baptized in water. That's why in the book of Mark it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know, he that believes, you know, you do that in your seat where you're sitting, and is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord shall be saved. It has nothing to do with water baptism. But people who believe in water baptism, that baptize babies and virtually everyone else, Church of Christ, for example, if you hear the Word of God preached in the morning and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the baptismal service isn't going to be till the evening and you're in a traffic accident in the meantime and are killed, they say you go to hell because you were never baptized. You know. Well, when you believed in the morning, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God quickened the truth of the Word of God to your heart. Okay. So was the thief on the cross baptized in water? No. But what did Jesus say to him? Today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. See? He was never baptized. He was never a church member. Some people say you can't be saved unless you're a member of their church. Some people say you have to be baptized in their church. No. There's all kinds of false doctrines out there. But they're not true. Where do they get their authority? They get their authority from the Word of God improperly divided or mistranslated. So happy is the man that findeth wisdom or salvation, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of gold. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You know, you could be a multi-billionaire, but if you don't have Christ, you're a pauper. And when you die, all your money's not going to do you one bit of good. Your relatives are just going to fight over it. Yeah. Okay. So then he says that salvation is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days, that's eternal life, is in her right hand. And in her left hand, riches and honor. We're children of the King. You know? And who is richer than God? Everything belongs to Him. You know? Her ways are ways of pleasantness. You know? It's a great comfort to know that you're saved. It's a great comfort if you have to go in for a serious surgery, a brain surgery, an open heart surgery, an angiogram or an angioplasty, or something of that sort. It's a great comfort to know that, if the Lord wants me to live, this is going to be a success. And if not, I'd rather be in the presence of the Lord. And that's the way we need to think, and it's the way that we need to pray. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. We have peace with God, and then as we grow in the things of the Lord, more of the Word of God that we know, we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. People don't understand, when a Christian has cancer and he's not fretting, or he has heart disease and he's not fretting. He knows that when it comes time for the Lord to take him, he's going to be instantly in the presence of the Lord, and that gives us peace. She, salvation, is a tree of life. The cross of Calvary is the tree of life. Salvation is the tree of life because Christ had to come and bear our judgment on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the book of the law to do them. So the law curses us, but Christ bore your curse and my curse on the cross. It's paid for. Every single sin, past, present, future. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that, possesses her. It says retains her. Everyone that knows that he has it is happy. Okay. Now, coming back to James. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Faith cometh by hearing. You have to hear the word of God. And if the Spirit of God quickens it, the truth of the word of God to your heart, Lord, save me, and he will. And upbraideth not. He's not going to beat you for everything that you've done. If he beat us for everything that we've done, we wouldn't be here. And that's not an excuse to sin. It just says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. But let him ask in faith. How? Nothing wavering. Now, the Jews had a tendency, maybe these Jewish Christians and these Gentiles, they might have a bit of the truth. We'll pretend that we believe that, but we're going to hang on to salvation that God promised to the Jew. He did promise salvation to the Jew. He also promised salvation to both Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament. So he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It's not, have you got salvation? And tomorrow, I got to get saved again because I had a bad thought. That's not trusting the Lord. It's a one-time thing. How many natural births did you have into this world? One. How much did you have to do with it? Nothing. How many spiritual births do you have into this world? One. How much did you have to do with it? Nothing. God saw that the word of God was preached. He quickened it to your heart. He gave you the faith to believe it. And you did. But it was all of God. So, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We're dealing with Jews of the diaspora. It might be a good idea to to kind of lean that way. But then, on the other hand, if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, on the one hand, on the other hand, you know, Tevye was always dealing that way. Yeah. Where do you stand? You have to stand in Jesus Christ. For let not that man, the wavering man, you know, it's a singular act of faith at a point in time. You can be, you know, 4 or 5 years old when it takes place. Or you can be 40 or 50 years old, or 60 or 70 years old, you know. But the older you get and the longer you're in this world, the more difficult it is to believe. You have all of these things, but the Spirit of God is the one that does the saving. And there are no failures. He chose you, according to the book that Eric's preaching in Sunday school, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. We don't have to worry about, you know, oh, we have to send missionaries here, we have to send missionaries there. You know, God will see that they get there. You know, is it a proper thing to support them? Sure. But if there's somebody in Timbuktu and the Lord wants him to be saved, then, you know, somebody will go to Timbuktu. Oh, that's my phone. Yes, Joanne. I will, just as soon as I'm through preaching, which will be about another 5 minutes. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Bye. Okay. All right. That goes on all night long. Oh, love her to death. That she, yesterday, I fixed her a dinner, and pretty soon the phone rang. What's taking so long? I said, well, first of all, I had to go to the store and get the stuff to cook, and then I had to cut it up, and I had to cook it, and I'm just putting it together. You know, well, it shouldn't take that long, you know. It's, you know, when you're in a sick bed by yourself, you know, it seems like everything takes a long time. So, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It has to be a genuine faith, and only the Spirit of God can produce it. You know, there's no special formula. And it says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What's that mean? A double-minded man. He can't make up his mind. First he thinks this way, and then he thinks that way. That's what the Jews of the diaspora were doing. But when the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to your heart, you settle on the truth, and and that's where you stand. And you know that you have eternal life. And you know that you shall never perish. Yeah. And that's just the way it works. And we just have to understand that. And just let's stop with that. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And we'll come back to it next time. Let me mark it so I don't start at verse 1 again. We just need to read through this. And there's so much that you need to know in order to bring it together. And there's so much false teaching under the canopy of Christianity. with respect to this book, and every church that denies the eternal security of the believer immediately jumps to the book of James, which wasn't written to Christians in the first place. It was written to unsaved Jews to bring them to Christ. Let me close with this. Turn over to the sixth chapter again. And we'll read it one more time. In verse 14, it says, is any sick? The word sick has a number of different meanings. And its primary meaning is any weak? Are you spiritually weak? Are you spiritually weak? That is, do you lack salvation? Well, if you lack salvation, he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for whom? The elders of the church. Now, he's directing Jews to go to where they can hear the truth. They're not going to hear it in their synagogue. Go to a church and call for one of the elders and let him come. Yeah. And then it says what? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Well, what does oil represent in the Holy Spirit, in the Scripture? The Holy Spirit of God. Preach the Word of God. Anoint him with oil. You know? Lay your hands on him. You know? It's not necessarily physically touch the individual. But then, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In other words, a prayer of faith that you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the prayer of faith shall save the weak or those who are spiritually lost. Yeah. I think we'll, from now on, just about every single time in the messages in James with those verses. Because, you know, people take that. Now, if it were true that every time you get sick, all you'd have to do is call me and I'd come and pray over you and put my hands on you and you'd be healed every single time, then what? Death would cease to be, but death is an appointment. The book of Hebrews tells us it's appointed that the man wants to die. And sometimes you get to the place where you're ready to die. When I was in the hospital with Stan, and he had suffered that terrible stroke, you know, and he was in the hospital in Corvallis, they airlifted it up there. And I said, Stan, the prognosis doesn't look good. You've had a stroke. And I'm not going to pray for some kind of miracle that isn't going to happen. I'm going to pray that the Lord will, you know, comfort you and take you quickly, you know, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He couldn't speak with me, but I was holding his hand. And he couldn't squeeze with one, but with the other, he squeezed my hand. And he had a stroke, so his face was all distorted. And he smiled. Real crooked smile, but it was a smile. See? He was ready to go. And it didn't take long. Within a day or two, he was in the presence of the Lord, you know. That's where he wanted to be, because he knew he wasn't going to get better. And that's the better place to be, see? You know, so to pray for every illness that you'll always be well. Sometimes you're going to have something you don't want to be well from because of the condition that's going to leave you in, you know. But you know you have salvation in Jesus Christ, and you have that trust. And I remember when they were about to do surgery, brain surgery, you know, I was bleeding internally and slurring my words. It was as if I was having a stroke. And the surgeon said to me, we have to do surgery and we have to do it now. And the anesthesiologist outside of surgery was asking me if I was allergic to this or that. All it took was a shake of the head one way or the other because I couldn't speak to him at that point in time. And I didn't know anything about my outward aspect, but he said, you sure are calm. Yeah. Yeah, I had already prayed. Lord, if I'm not going to come off of this table with my mind and my ability to preach the truth of the Word of God, there's no reason for me to come off of this table alive. And I meant it, you know. And the Lord knew I meant it. But what did He do? We had a successful surgery, and I'm still preaching. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your love and goodness to us. And we thank You for Your grace. And we thank You for Your mercy. And we'll praise You for all eternity for what You've done for us. We know that because the Scripture tells us that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.